Shouldn't our salvation guarantee an answer to all these prayers we've been praying? Shouldn't it? The God who would give up his only begotten Son to die for us, who was raised by the incredible power of God, and who wants to give us all things, shouldn't it just be an automatic that when we pray, we would get the answer to our prayers? Wouldn't it be true that if God did do that we would become very selfish? And wouldn't it be true that as God said to the Israelites, who demanded that God answer their prayer, that God did give them the desire of their heart, but he couldn't touch their soul because the desire of their heart was in direct contrast to what God wanted to do in their lives. Their soul went hungry while their heart was fed. The heart will stop beating and bring death to this decaying body. And if the soul is hungry and dead, then there is no hope for eternity. But salvation came, and I want to, over the next Sundays, look at our salvation. See, salvation is much more than acknowledging that I'm a sinner, coming to the foot of the cross and taking the blood of Jesus to wash away my sin, to be the sufficiency for my sin. Now I am saved. But that's not where it stops. That's the very beginning of what God has planned for us. And as we spend some time to look at salvation, the whole package, so to speak, there's no way that we will even be able to delve into it and to get to the bottom of it and to discover all the richness that is there. But we will begin to see that God's desires for us are much more than physical well-being and prosperity. That actually those things are, they may be byproducts, they may be fruit, but think of what we say as we are in conversation with each other. When do we say that I have been incredibly blessed? Isn't it often connected to some material, physical, relational thing? Could we, in the midst of our pain and our sorrow, can we say to these, I am incredibly blessed to have undergone, to be going through this trial? You see, if our blessings are just attached to material things, then God is not fair. Is he? Because how come he would bless someone more than me? What if I see that those things, those are really the secondary, maybe even further down than that, things in life? Then I begin to see that God saved me, and when he saved me, he gave me an eternity. An eternity with him. And that is the blessing above and beyond all blessings. I want you to turn with me to Romans. And we're just going to in a nutshell, or just in an overview, just look at some of the things of salvation, and not so much to dig into them. So we're going to be coming back to some of these passages. But Romans, there's a beautiful overview that talks about our salvation, about what it is that God wants to do. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that the gospel is defined by Jesus was born, he lived a perfect life, he died, he rose again. He was born, he died, he was resurrected. That's the gospel. There's a whole lot more, or between those, so to speak, to say there. But he says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell you that Jesus came in the flesh. He died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification. He says, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel, our salvation, our being saved, born again, whatever you want to call it, you can put a name to it, but what it is, you, the day where you become right with God, that day is the beginning of a spiritual journey. A journey that will change the rest of your life. It is not an end in itself. It came simply by faith, because you cannot see it. You cannot go to Jerusalem and find the cross on the hill. And to go and cling to it and to confess your sins there, and that there will be a tap up there that will wash you. It's not that. It's something that has to happen by faith. Faith in God's word, that what he says in every one of us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it has power. Now, why do we need the gospel? If you will go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 21 says, but now a righteousness, and this word righteousness you will find over and over and over again in Paul's writings, and especially here in Romans. Righteousness, righteousness. What is he talking about? And I can switch to this one if you want, Darren. The righteousness that he is talking about is the righteous that we have to be right before God. God can have nothing to do with us when there's sin. He has nothing to do with sin, and so we have to be right before God before we can have a relationship with him. Now, how do we do that? The law in the Old Testament proved, and we just skipped some of that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but the law proved that we could not keep the law. We couldn't. And so we couldn't become right before God by keeping the law. And you say, well, give me a chance. Well, let me ask you, have you kept the law? Have you kept the law of the land to perfection? I could point fingers at some of you, but never would I do that. You see, we cannot even keep the law of the land to perfection. How can we keep God's law, which is perfect by perfection? So we know that we need to be right with God, and he needs to give us that righteousness. We can't get it ourselves. And so that's why he says, a righteousness from God, apart from the law. The law didn't work. It says, apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, they point ahead, they testify to it, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We can't keep the law. We're not in right standing with God. I read just this past week about the people that we have become. The people that grew up or were part of the World War I or World War II, they had no problem recognizing that there is sin. But you know, we have defined sin differently now, haven't we? They say that the generation that we are now, we have been told that we need to feel good about ourselves. We need to have a healthy self-esteem. And so we're teaching that. It's in our education system. It's in our Sunday schools. It's in our counseling rooms. We need to have a healthy self-esteem. We need to feel good about ourselves, and we are. The statistics are showing that we are feeling good about ourselves. We're confident about who we are. We're confident about the careers we want to choose. We go ahead with boldness. And we're not sinners. We're not sinners. Because I live a good life, I have a good education, I obey the law. I am not a wretched sinner that's on its way to hell. And so the scriptures have to come back and tell us over and over again that we are sinners. We have fallen short of the mark. We aren't right in God's eyes. One James goes tells us that if we sin, if we fail, let's not use the word sin. If we fail in one area of the law, then we are sinners. Come back to sin. We can keep everything except one mistake makes us a sinner. And now we need someone who will give us the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, why do we need justification? Because we need someone who is going to stand between us to take the punishment that we have coming. We have sinned, we have murdered, we have committed adultery, whatever we have done, it's a sin. We have broken God's law, and there will be justice to pay. But now he says we've been justified freely. How? Through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. There's no way we can do it on our own. And so our salvation has to begin with us recognizing that we are sinners, that we need this power of the gospel. What is neat about how God responds to us, even whether we think we need it or not? Verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we feel that we do not need a Savior, we are actually powerless because we are being deceived, deluded, into thinking that we have it all together, not realizing that we may have some things together in this life, but we're probably not going to make it through this life before it all blows up at one point or another, and we will be powerless. And so while we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Are we sinners? Romans 6, verse 23. Actually, I'd like to back up. Verse 19 of chapter 6. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. You are powerless. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Do you know what a slave is? A slave is someone who has no freedom. A slave is someone who obeys his master. And if you don't obey your master, you will pay the penalty. And do you know that Satan, sin, is a very, very cruel master? He says, you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. You couldn't stop. Impurity and increasing wickedness are the master. But he said, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, see, we still are in slavery. You and I, as human beings, will always be in slavery. In other words, there will be something driving us that is greater than ourselves, something that we cannot control even though we wish we would. You struggle with alcohol. You struggle with any type of addictions. And how many times have we not said to ourselves, I won't do this again? You deal with abuse, with anger. And over again, the husband, the wife comes to the family and says, I'm so sorry. I won't do this again. And they can't break it. There's slavery. So why not be a slave to God, allowing Him to have the control? Because you see, we have seen His love. We have seen what He was willing to pay for us to be slaves for Him. So being His slave is incredibly rewarding. He says, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan makes you pay. Sin makes you pay. It doesn't matter how little you delve into sin or how deep you delve into sin. You will pay when you walk with God. You will pay. You will reap what you the life you are leaving. One, you reap holiness and eternal life. One, you reap destruction and eternal damnation. I'd rather be a slave of God. Chapter 8. There's beauty in the first verses as he talks about what the law could not do, was powerless to do, and what God, in giving us the Holy Spirit. You see, with our salvation, with coming to the cross and experiencing the forgiveness, experiencing the blood of Christ in our lives, then he doesn't leave us powerless, but he gives us his Spirit. And his Spirit lives in us. And now he gives us the power to live a life that is above everything else. I'm going to leave the most of that, but I want to draw our attention to verse 28 to see the power, the extent of this salvation, how God wants it to be the rest of our lives, what he wants to see in our lives, for how he wants to change it. And he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" When you're struggling with the answers or not having answers to your prayers, when the heart is breaking and the life just is so tough, then we can say, God, who did not spare his own Son, he gave him up for us all. He gave him up for me. How will he not along with him graciously give me all things? And so if God has the power, then this must be his plan for my life. He must want to do something in and through me. Because he could change it if he wanted to. Because he has the power and has the desire to give me all things. He says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors in verse 37 through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jeremiah, way back when, said that, "I know that I have plans for you, plans for a future and a hope." We use that verse when we're talking about careers. We're talking to you, young college students, wanting you to look ahead to your future with anticipation. But you know, it's there for each and every one of us at every phase of life. There's never a time where God doesn't say, "You know what? There's nothing that can separate you from me. I gave my Son for you, and I want to give you all things." So I will trust him. I will trust him that my salvation is complete, and yet it isn't complete. How can you say that? Well, my salvation is complete and that I am justified before God. God looks at me through Jesus Christ, and as God sees me, then I am perfect. Because he sees me through Jesus, and Jesus has dressed me in his righteousness, not my own righteousness. So I am complete, but I am walking in a sinful world. If God takes me out of this world, I will be complete in every way. But until he takes me out of this world, I am legally complete in how God sees me. But my life will continue to be transformed day by day. And God is going to use life, my circumstances, my job, my friends, my family. God will use it all to change me, transform me into the image of His Son. My salvation has just started. I've never yet plumbed or reached the depth of what God has for me. Let's pray. Our Father, You loved us enough to give us Your Son, and while we were still powerless, You gave Him up to die as a sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement, paying the price, dying in my place. Lord Jesus, that day in 1967, when I knelt and I asked You, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior, where I recognized that I was a sinner, that I had come short, that I had messed up. That day, You gave me Your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. I have made many mistakes. I have not lived every day for You. But here, 40 years later, I know, Lord, I know that there is much more that You want to do in my life. You have done so much. And I look forward to each year You're going to give me, and then to eternity. This morning, Lord, I ask that You, Holy Spirit, would just walk up and down these pews in our human way of thinking. You know where each heart is. You know what the burdens of the heart are. You know the questions of the heart. You know, Lord, if there's someone here that needs to make that decision, that needs to take that first step of salvation. Lord, draw them to the cross. May they admit that they are a sinner in need of a righteousness that they could never attain by their own living, but to be washed by Your blood and given the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. Lord, when the questions become too much to bear, may they be able to realize that You did not spare Your own Son, Father. You gave Him for us, and with Him, You will now also give us all things. So whatever's in our lives right now, it's impossible that it will separate us from Your love. But You are going to work good. You're going to bring good out of it. Thank You that it's not just about this life, but that it's about eternal life, about spending eternity with You. In Jesus' name, amen.